Awaken our hearts today afresh. Hit the reboot button on our faith. Refresh, renew, revive that which languishes, that which has been overcome by vines and weeds. Bring forth the newness and the brightness again. Help us to see the wonder. Change us, O God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 1, and the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Glad you're here, really. So glad you're here. Luke 1, 26, don't you love that little boy's expression? Don't you love that little, I hope we all leave here with a look like that. Wow. You there? Luke 1, 26. I'll read with you. We'll read off the wall together, though this is not an off-the-wall message. So, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a... Oh, did I turn the children's church loose, or did they stay with us? Pardon? Oh, there you go. Children's Church, if there's any of you here left. It just makes me look like I have control when I say that. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Marie. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And she got scared, confused, and disturbed. Mary tried to think what in the world the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant." Some of you might not consider that a blessing. "And have a son. And you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's handmaid, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. Be it unto me according to your word." And the angel disappeared. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. "Amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go over to see this." Look at somebody next to you and wish them a Merry Christmas. A Merry Christmas. I want you to do something with me. Think back to your earliest memory of Christmas as a small child. Come on. I know it's hard. Some of us have lost some RAM in our memory, but if you try real hard, think back to the earliest Christmas you can remember. You see it? You smell it? Feel it? What do you remember most? Very few of us will remember the gifts we received. A few. Anyone remember the gift you received that earliest Christmas? Well, there's one, two, three, four who are a lot closer to that moment than I am by age. Some may recall the fragrance of the pine tree and the needles that fell off that you had to help clean up. What about the lights and the colorful ornaments that adorn that tree? Do you remember the tree? If you've seen pictures of it, I saw a picture the other day of the tree. Myself and my brother are sitting in my dad's lap, and the tree is in the background. It was a scraggly-looking thing, but in my little boy eyes at the time, it was awesome and amazing. Others here may remember this old event, putting out milk and cookies. I won't tell you who that was because I don't want to ruin it for you. And we found it very hard to fall asleep that Christmas Eve night, didn't we? It just seemed like our eyes wouldn't stay shut. I'm sure one memory that we all have in common is the excitement and the anticipation and the wonder. As it's all seen through the eyes of a little boy or a little girl, a small child, things were bigger then and much more amazing. Could it be that during this Christmas season, the lights and the decorations are attempting to rekindle that sense of wonder in us? Could it be? Now, some of you remember maybe a Christmas that wasn't as joyful as mine, but my Christmas as a little boy, I just remember everything being so much larger than life and so amazing, trying to open your eyes wide enough to see it all, and your mind and your heart to try to encompass it all. Do you remember? Do you remember getting up before everybody else at 2 o'clock in the morning and going to where mom and dad were? Are you all awake yet? My goodness, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Santa is not going to be here at this time of the morning. Moses was doing what he had done for years. Matter of fact, after leaving Egypt, he had fled to the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd for his father-in-law. He was keeping the flock, and he was out on the backside of the wilderness looking for new pasturage, probably, when suddenly he sees something that catches his attention. It seems that what he sees is a bush that is aflame, but the flame is not feeding from the bush. It's not the bush that's burning. The bush is just a place where the flame is, and it's the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire, and he turns aside to see what was going on. The Bible says that Moses was amazed. Would you say that wonderful word with me? Amazed. And turned aside to examine what he saw. What he would encounter in that turning and in that curiosity would turn his life of obscurity into a life of wonder and risk and adventure and glorious danger. I don't know what Mary was doing when the angel showed up. I can guarantee you she wasn't on her knees asking God for the privilege of giving birth to the Son of God. I don't think that even crossed her mind. She wasn't giving God orders on how she wanted him to perform. More than likely, she was taking care of laundry or some other household duties as a young lady. She would have been responsible for certain things, unlike many today. Selah. I don't know what she was doing, but when Gabriel visited her, I am certain that she wasn't expecting what happened. This wasn't on her to-do list, and it wasn't on her prayer list of things she wanted to see happen in her life. Beyond her wildest dreams, she never thought of giving birth to a child, a son, much less the Son of God. Whatever she was doing and whatever she was thinking, Gabriel's appearance and announcement came as a frightening and amazing surprise. In that moment, she came alive with a sense of danger and wonder and adventure. In that moment, her life went on tiptoe. Her ears were keen. Her eyes were focused. Her heart was open. What is this? Let me ask you, what if Mary had allowed the norms of the day to define the moment described in this text? What do you mean, Lewis? What if she had, like the Sadducees, bought into the idea that angels and miracles don't exist. Oh, those happened a long time ago, but they don't happen anymore. What if she had allowed the religious culture of her day to influence her beliefs? Wow. What if she had limited herself to the confines of hundreds of years of human experience and said, virgins don't conceive, and virgins don't give birth to children. There is no way that I will give birth to a son, much less the Son of God. What if she had allowed the conventions of the day to determine this moment, this glorious moment, this wonderful moment? What if she had looked at it with those glasses instead of in the wide-eyed wonder in which she does? I thought about this business of a virgin giving birth to a son. I'm not a medical person. Those of you who are can correct me if I'm wrong. But if I'm right, and I remember right, a woman carries 2 X chromosomes. If it were possible for a woman to self-impregnate, she would wind up with a girl. It's the man who carries the XY chromosomes to the union that results in the possibility of a son being born. Mary is being told not only will a virgin conceive, but a woman with 2 X chromosomes is going to have a boy. A son. Doubly impossible, doubly impossible, doubly impossible. Now, Mary does question the angel, but unlike Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, I don't think her questions express unbelief, but wonder and curiosity. She says, how can I have a baby seeing I am a virgin? I don't have a man in my life. I'm not promiscuous. I'm not sleeping around with Joseph. I don't know a man in that sense. How in the world is this going to happen? How many say I would have asked that question too? Joseph won't be involved, and that will be a hurdle for him. But listen to what Gabriel says. And I summarize it. Gabriel says, here's the answer to your question. God will accomplish this. Look at somebody next to you and say, don't forget to factor God into your miracle. God will accomplish this. This isn't something you have to pull off, Mary. And no, you weren't believing me for this. But now I've come to introduce a word to you. And now it's your privilege to believe this. And what did Mary say? Well, I don't know if this ever happening before. What will people think? I'm not sure I'm in for this. What did she say? I am the Lord's maidservant. Say it with me. Be it unto me according to your word. I say, are you listening? Am I boring you this morning? Wow. What an event! Look at somebody next to you and say, he's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about a girl who didn't even know a man having a baby. Be careful where you sit. Be careful who you talk to. Wow. Say it with me. That's the New Testament 21st century equivalent to amen. Say it with me. Wow. Mary's question wasn't one of unbelief. It was one of curiosity and wonder. How is this going to happen? And her answer reveals some interesting things that we need in our life. Number one, Mary knew who God was. She said, I am the Lord's. You're not the boss. We don't go around telling God what to do and then believing him to make it happen. That's where we get disappointed, because he doesn't play that game. He's the Lord, not me. Point at me and say, that's not the Lord. That's his servant. Point at the person next to you and tell him, there is a God and you ain't him. There is a God, but you're not him. The reason some of us have been disappointed is because we wrote contract and we demanded in faith that God perform on cue, and he didn't, and we got disappointed. Shame on us. Us. She wasn't confused about who he was. Likewise, I think that we need to come to see him as the Lord he really is, the all-powerful sovereign of the cosmos, who sits on the throne of the heavens, who created everything that is, who is not out of control because your world is messed up and my world may have problems in it. Oh my. I think that that truth must become a faith reality, not just a nice idea. It must become so real that it influences our values, views, emotions, and actions. And we become like the little child on Christmas Eve who tries to go to sleep but can't because he's so revved up by the idea that something special is about to happen. Wake me up when he's finished. You know, you're the person I'm talking to. You've lost your wonder. You've lost the amazement. You think you've got it figured out. You've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. There's a mystery that we will never understand, though we exist for eternity. His name is God. The second thing, Mary knew who she was. I am the Lord's maid servant. Say it again. There is a God. And I'm not him or her. She viewed herself as living to fulfill the will of another. She wasn't dictating to God and then get angry because God didn't do what she wanted. And I think that we too must see ourselves as his handmaids and servants, those who live in unquestioning submission to him as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then thirdly, Mary trusted him. She said, "Be it unto me according to your word." I don't know how you're going to pull this off. I don't know what you'll do in my situation. I don't know how you're going to work this out, God, but I'm going to trust you. Musicians practice this morning. They can go through every chord. They can go through every phrase. They can go through every run. They can do it all and keep working on it. But except the Lord build the house. If we don't look to him, we'll fall flat on our face. Somebody say amen. She surrendered control to him. She unconditionally trusted him. She saw herself as his obedient handmaid. Even when she didn't understand, and even when the danger was great, and even when it didn't fit her pre-planned agenda with the picket fence and the White House on the hill, she was willing. If asked, she was willing to give up her seat in the boat and step on the water. How about you and I? Some of us are so stuck in a rut, if God showed up and a bush was burning, we'd pass right by. Come on, I'm talking about me too. If God gave us a miracle, we'd explain it away. If God spoke to us, we'd sleep through it, just like we do on Sunday morning. Why was your childhood Christmas so filled with wonder? Why couldn't you go to sleep? Why is it that you anticipated that moment with every nerve on edge? It's because you believed. You believed, and in that case, you believed a fabricated fantasy. But you believe with all of your heart. Say it with me, I believed. I was convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no one. And then you remember when you found out, when you were about 35, what Mary believed and what God is asking you to and I to believe is not a fantasy, but a reality. Whew. God is asking us not to believe some fabricated idea, but something that is more real than the nose on your face, with all of its assurances and promises. God isn't asking you to write the contract and then faith him into performing it. Mary never could have come up with an idea like this. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond everything we can ask or think. To sign up and follow him means that you're going to live a dangerous adventure that takes you beyond your meager resources and your meager dreams, whatever they may be. He's asking us to believe in who he is and to trust him with everything in our heart. Perhaps, like me, you long for a life that's like that of Moses and Mary and other biblical characters, a life that's filled with adventure and wonder and risk and glorious danger. Listen to me. A life that only God can give and that only faith can live. A life that only God can give and only faith can live. Robert Capon, an Episcopal priest, offers the following to those who long to live life on tiptoe. He says this, "We are in a war between dullness and astonishment." May I just say it this way? We are in a war between faith and unbelief. We are in a war between faith and unbelief. When you first got saved, you got it from the altar and said, "We're going to win the world." You believe God could do anything in the freshness of that moment. And then you became like the rest of us. Those things used to happen. We have memories. But what about now, what God wants to do and who he wants to be in the midst of us? No, we don't dictate how he does it any more than Mary did, but we believe that he still can, and he does, and he will. One of my young heroes was Michael Iaconelli. Anybody with a name like that has my respect. Michael Iaconelli, who is now deceased, but he wrote a book, a small book years ago that I bought. And in it, it has this quote. He says, and it diagnoses this problem this way. He said, "The good news is no longer good news. It's just a good idea. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing." Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He just changes them into nice people. I say, are you listening? What an indictment against me. Which caused me to ask some questions, and I'll ask them to all of us. When did our ability to believe die and leave us with the dullness that yawns in the presence of majesty and awe-inspiring truth? Can I ask that again? When did our ability to believe, when did our imagination, our sanctified imagination, die and leave us with a dullness that yawns in the presence of a story like this? We can yawn our way and clock our way through a worship service and sing, "How great is our God," and never engage something on the inside that says, "How great is our God?" When did we surrender ourselves to the dream killers and the naysayers? Read a story about a young man, Jack Canfield, tells about a young high school student who during his senior year had to write a paper expressing his dreams for his future. His paper described his dream of owning a 200-acre ranch with stables and tracks and a 4,000-square-foot home. He even drew a diagram of the property and the design, a floor plan for the house. He turned the paper in, and 2 days later, it came back with a big red F on the front and a note to see the teacher. So he did. After class, the teacher explained that his dream was much too unrealistic. The teacher said if he would rewrite the paper with a more realistic dream, he would reconsider the grade. The boy went home and he asked his father what to do. Dad, understanding this was important, said, "Son, it's your decision. It's up to you." The boy kept the paper for a week and thought about it, then returned it to his teacher after class, and he said, "Sir, with all due respect, you can keep the F and I'll keep my dream." I say, are you listening? Who stole yours? Who stole mine? When did we trade God's awesome plan for our life for the approval of the members of the Flat Earth Society? When did we replace mystery with surpriseless predictability? I say, those are good questions that deserve an answer from me and from you. When did we decide that it's better to expect nothing and get it than to take the risk of living expectantly? Oh my. When did we cease to be explorers and become settlers? I say, are you listening? You had such dreams, didn't you? Dreams for your marriage? Well, I know some of them may have been a bit unrealistic, but how many of you know God-given dreams and God-given unctions need to be believed and lived out? Why are we afraid of letting Scripture say things we can't understand or explain? When's the last time you sat down with the Bible and began to read it and it started reading you? When's the last time you saw a word that caught your attention? You say, oh, I've got to know more about that. And 2 hours later, you find yourself, oh my goodness, I've got an appointment in a few minutes. Why are we afraid of letting Scripture say things that we can't explain and understand and just believe it like it is? Why are we determined to confine God to our opinions and limited understanding and our lack of biblical knowledge because we never open the book, and what we get from our wife or our uncle or our husband? Or, hey, if this is the only time you read the Bible, then you're not getting fed very well. Why are we determined to confine God to our opinions and our life? God's not a science project that you can discover under a microscope and figure out. When did we put the Lord God Almighty on a par with Santa Claus and decide that both were only fantasies? I know why I quit believing in Santa Claus. But why do we quit believing in the immenseness and all-knowingness and all-powerfulness of this mighty God? Why? Because he didn't live up to what we wanted? He's like Everest. The truth is, it's as high as it is. It's as tall as it is, no matter what I say or think. The truth is, he's still God, whether I see it, acknowledge it, or I don't. And everyone said amen. Well, I can tell I'm just about at the end of your attention span, so let me hurry. All of us are in danger of not believing and of losing wonder. It happens. You've all heard this. The young man gets saved, the young woman gets saved, and they're all excited, and some older saint says, well, it'll wear off. I hope not. I hope it gets educated and gets more reasonable and more informed. But as it does, your eyes are going to open up wider because he's bigger than you ever dreamed he was. Let him be God. And be like Mary. You be his handmaid. He's still God. We relegate the life of faith to people like Moses and Joshua and Mary, or missionaries on some foreign field. They alone are players in a story filled with faith and wonder and mystery and adventure and glorious danger. But we are confined to live this baneful life, lackluster. Somebody say, no, I refuse that. Dumbing down our faith, we confine ourselves to the security of a banal existence. Banal, that's a great word, isn't it? A lackluster life. In a world where we remain in control, hear me, where we remain in control, have all the answers, and take no risk. How dare you invite me out of the boat? I'm comfortable here. There is no risk to be taken here. But you miss the adventure. Come on. When God unctioned you to give that prophecy, and you went, oh, somebody else. I'll do anything you say, but not that right now. You missed out. God wanted to use you. Quit waiting for the lights to blink three times and just blink once and just go for it. Be it unto me according. Don't miss out. I challenge you to listen to his voice again and to the voice of your own heart. Do you hear its cry for a life contrary to your own? What kind of life are you talking about? I'm closing. A life filled with astonishment and unpredictability and glorious danger. We serve God on condition. No. He's the Lord. A life that takes you out of your comfort zone and beyond the last step on the ledge. Like Indiana Jones when he was going for the grail and he stepped out of that hole on the cliff, just believing that when he took that step, something would be there, and sure enough, it was. How'd you like to live that way? It's safe in the boat. No is a safe word, but it robs you. What about a life for which you do not have all the answers and in which you are not holding the reins? A life of faith and truth, a life of wonder and mystery and adventure and glorious danger, a life that can only be explained in terms of Gabriel's answer to Mary. God will accomplish this. God will accomplish this. Well, we're down to the wire. Look at somebody next to you and say, boy, I'm glad I came this morning. I've never been bawled out in a nicer way. Some of you are hurting today. I challenge you to believe God in the midst of your impossibility. I challenge you. It may be just a glimmer of faith, just a little flickering wick that's smoldering. Don't blow it out. That's it, Leighton. You fan that flame. Fan that faith. Feed that faith and starve your doubt and your fear. Listen to what God's saying in the midst of your situation. Quit basing your happiness on other people's decisions. Look to God. Don't let the flat earth society determine what's going to happen in your life. Can you think of one legitimate reason why you shouldn't give place to what your heart wants to believe? Are you willing to give up your seat in the boat this morning for a place on the waves? You say, I have. Good for you. It's an adventure, isn't it? Are you willing to give into faith and live in wonder? Will you dare to do it with me? I know our humanity makes it difficult sometimes. But would you dare to make the attempt with me? To live that life you believe this life would be because of the majesty and wonder of who he is? Say it with me. Let me say it this way. You are the Lord, I am your servant. Would you say that with me? You are the Lord, I am your servant. Doesn't that feel good? I've worked for other people, and I like that. Because they got all the headache. All I got to do is the work. They go home and sleep with it at night. I go home and sleep. You're the Lord. I'm your handmaid. I'm your servant. What a delight. And then say that next part with me. Be it unto me according to your word. Say it again. Father, thanks. Thanks for sending your son, Jesus. What an event. Perhaps the lights and the glitter and the ornaments and the red and the gold and the green and all the sashes and the wreaths and the songs. Maybe there's an attempt in all of that to awaken the wonderment in us again. To rekindle in us the faith that says he's great. Maybe he didn't do it the way I told him to, but he's smarter than me. Help me to find out what you're doing in the midst of this and join you. Help me to believe you again. Rekindle our faith. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. Would you look at somebody next to you and tell them, wow. Wow.